Today's reading comes from Romans 12, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will.
Thanks, Jazz. I'm carrying my tetrahedron with me everywhere. I encourage you to do the same. It's awesome. So I reckon by now it's pretty clear. The big idea of the series that we're looking at this term is to practice the way of Jesus by being with Jesus, becoming like Jesus, and doing what Jesus did. That's clear, but I'm going to call out what I think is a collective feeling amongst a lot of us. Isn't it just aiming a bit too high? Feels a bit like the Commonwealth Games, you know, they keep ratcheting up the high jump higher and higher and higher, and it just feels overwhelmingly when you look at that. How could I ever be like that? How exactly would this ever, ever happen in my life? Well, it's really one word that sums up all three areas, and that's transformation. We just heard it in that passage in Romans 12 that Jazz just read out. We need complete transformation. Followers of Jesus are those who intentionally seek to arrange their whole life around this one goal of being transformed. This word in the New Testament Greek is used three times, transformation. And actually where our English word comes from, metamorphos, actually means to be transformed. The Webster's Dictionary definition of transformation is this: any change in an organism which alters its general character and mode of life. So think from an egg into an animal, from a larva into an insect, and obviously the most dominant picture that we have with this is a profound change in form from a caterpillar to a pupa to a butterfly. It's a beautiful metaphor for what we're after. And while most of us really, I'm sure, genuinely long for this transformation, I'm guessing that most of us don't feel anywhere close to experiencing this transformation. Perhaps we'll feel frustrated, or perhaps we feel stuck in the caterpillar phase or the pupa phase, or maybe even if you think you're emerging in the butterfly phase as a follower of Jesus, you don't think that every day you're flying beautifully as a follower of Jesus. In fact, I don't think that the area is so much that we don't want to change. At least the people that I'm speaking to desperately want to change. And I don't think the issue is actually knowing what we want to change. I reckon most of us could come up with a long list of things, or at least our families could come up with a long list of things that we'd love to see change. Maybe we'd love to see areas of our character, of our thinking, of our longings, of our desires, of our attitudes, of our behaviors, our actions, our self-perception, the way we treat others and engage with others. There's so much we would love to see changed and transformed. And the pain of those areas that we're actually seeking to change, that keeps reminding us why we long to see this change happen. We don't want this pain, and we actually long to live a life of freedom as beautiful followers of Jesus. But friends, I think the problem is not actually the why or the what here. I think it's a grey territory. The how. And that's exactly what we're hoping to discover this term, practicing the way, and what I'm really hoping we can catch out of Romans 12, as well as out of our pyramid tonight. How about we ask God to help us discover some steps towards this how? Let's pray. Father God, we do all long for this transformation, deep down, from the inside out. Please show us today, encourage us, inspire us how we can actually change. But Lord, not only just for information to understand how we can change and how this might work, but to genuinely believe that this transformation and change can really happen in our life. In Jesus' name, by the power of your Spirit, amen. So these short two verses in Romans 12, I feel, give us a really helpful starting point for how can we change. There are three things I want us to notice from this passage. How we can start to change is by understanding our big problem and God's great mercy, by continually surrendering ourselves, every single part of our life, to God, and intentionally renewing our mind. So firstly, to start to change, we need to understand our big problem on why God's great mercy is so desperately needed. The more you read through the Bible, the more you'll recognize a disturbing power at work. Every author of Scripture reckons with the reality of sin and its destructive power in our own life and the life of those around us and the whole world. Perhaps no more than the Apostle Paul, who wrote this book of Romans in a short verse that we're looking at tonight. When we look at this passage, notice what word it starts, therefore. What's Paul referring to? Therefore is actually the whole previous 11 chapters of Romans. So let me try and sum it up in 30 seconds. The Apostle Paul shows the core underlying problem in Romans 1 to 11 is not just a feeling of just being stuck and unable to change. It's actually a reality. And this reality is sin that makes us so far beyond our capacity to actually dig ourselves out of the problem that we actually find ourselves in. That's the key idea of Romans 1 to 11. We're stuck. The other key idea is God's mercy, God's loving desire and power to completely transform our destructive hearts, our deformed minds, and completely transform us. Romans 1 to 11, our sin deserves punishment. Romans 1 to 11, God offers mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we do deserve. As you know, I lived in the Middle East with my family, and driving a car in the Middle East, I remember being pulled over by a policeman. Totally rightly so, I was speeding. I was guilty. Expecting a fine to be issued, he wanted a chat and find out about the Australian soccer team and wished me a good day. Mercy, small mercy. Romans 1 to 11 is talking about mind-blowing mercy. Even a small mercy. You know when you're pulled over by the police? I don't know if you've had that experience. But your heart's racing. And if you're offered mercy, you're just lost for words. God's mercy is breathtaking. Not giving us what we do deserve is mercy. Giving us what we do not deserve is grace. Grace and mercy leaves us speechless. That's what Romans 1 to 11 highlights. The gospel, the good news, is that God loves us so much that he sends his perfect son to die for us so that we, inexcusable sinners, can live. It's breathtaking. Not only can we live, but the good news is that for those who put their faith in Jesus Christ, they are justified. What does this word justified mean? In plain English, it means God now sees us as if we have never sinned. Justified, just as if we've never sinned. The good news is breathtaking, and it gets even better. That we who were slaves to sin are now adopted as his children. And even better, not only does God send his Holy Spirit to guide us, to counsel us, but to live within us. Breathtaking, undeserved mercy. So all of that rich theology of Romans 1 to 11 builds in this crescendo application. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, it's a begging of the community, family, I urge you in view of God's mercy. So Paul issues his appeal, his urging, based entirely on the foundation of understanding the great mercy of God. For the first half of my life, I was just chatting with Francis about the first half of my life, I honestly didn't understand what a big problem of sin I really had. And therefore, I didn't understand at all God's great mercy. It's entirely possible, like I was, to be a churchgoer for all your life and to not get it, or at least not own it. Maybe you do get it. Maybe you've heard it constantly, but you haven't owned it for yourself. It's from my own lived experience, friends, that I humbly suggest that if this whole thing of practicing the way is not resonating with you, perhaps, I'm not saying definitely, but perhaps it's because you don't understand how big our problem of sin is, and you haven't yet grasped the depths and the greatness of God's mercy to address that big problem of sin. A great practical step to personally understand and explore this more and to grow in this more is to invite someone, ask someone to regularly read the Bible with you. A great place you could actually start is Romans 1 to 6, or even keep going, Romans 1 to 11. It will map it out for you. We did this discipleship survey last week. Do you remember that last service? And I think it's really important that you engage and understand what's actually going on in our broader community. I just want to show you this one little interesting thing that we learned from that. Thank you so much for filling it out. Have you ever regularly read the Bible with another Christian outside your family or life group? Most of us said no. So there's an opportunity. I don't want you to feel bad about that. I actually want you to be really excited and encouraged by that. Wow, every second person here has never had that privilege and experience. So if you haven't, don't be shy to invite someone else to, because chances are they may not have as well. Or if they have, then they would love nothing more than to read the Bible with you, I am sure. So as Andrew, I think, would say, his language, I'm learning to speak more like him, spending more time with him, just as we hope to be able to speak more like Jesus, spending more time with Jesus. Andrew would say, let's give it a crack. Let's try it out. Let's experiment. Let's try. No expertise needed, no preparation needed from either side, just a willingness to both meet, find a time you can meet with someone, read, think, ponder, pray, discuss, apply, engage with reflecting on what you learn. You could start with Romans 1 to 6 or another place. Just find a 1 hour block to start and meet for a coffee and read a chapter of the Bible. It's beautiful. It's nothing fancy or magic. It's just a wonderful way to understand God's great mercy. If you don't know anyone here that you feel comfortable doing that, please come and chat to me or to Tash or to Will or anyone, and we will do it with you, or we'll find someone that would love nothing more than to do that with you. Practicing the way, friends, starts with this realization. It's not walking into the self-help section or the leadership section even, which I do enjoy in a bookshop, Dimmicks. Actually think, okay, how can I change? There are good books on that, thousands of good books on that. But actually what we're saying is this is different. This is not about self-help. This is not about self-actualization. For us as followers of Jesus, if you really are longing for that transformation, it actually starts with understanding and responding to God's great mercy. Let's be clear. Let's understand that. The climax of God's grace and mercy is where? Where do we see that? In the cross of Jesus. His death in our place, his sacrifice in our place demands what? A response of thanks with all of our life. How do we do that? That takes us to our second point. We continually surrender every part of our life to God. See, continued on in verse 1, we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. It seems a bit strange, doesn't it? This is Hebrew imagery. Most of us haven't grown up with altars or sacrifices. I'm not sure. I don't think so. Altars are places where animals were sacrificed. They were killed. The difference here is on this altar, it's not an animal. It's not you. It's not an animal, it is you. But the difference is, the good news, you're not being killed. Jesus has actually died once for all, shed his blood as our sacrifice so that we can live. But we are to live on the altar. The nature of sin is what? Make us continue wanting to wriggle off the altar and not offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. The blunt reference here, it is really blunt. We don't really catch it. But remember, Paul was writing to Greek readers. And so the Greek readers were, Greek philosophy, Platonic thought. Their understanding of true worship was a spiritual existence. Separated, spirit and body. The body is not part of my worship. Friends, can I challenge us directly? I think we actually have a similar thinking here in Australia. We'll come to church, we'll even put some worship songs in our car, it's awesome. Praise, great praising God, and we'll think about even ways that maybe we're worshiping God in other parts of our life. But our body? Not part of the package. Paul is saying, to start to change, your body is part of the package. Offer all of your body, more than a few songs, more than a few hours on a Sunday, more than a few minutes in your morning. Offer everything to God as a response of thanks. Why? In view of God's great mercy. The offering of our body is not just the physicalness, it's actually every single fiber of our being to God. Certainly our behaviors and certainly our actions, yes, but it's much deeper. It's our heart, our longings, our desires, our dreams, our hopes, our ambitions surrendered to God. A spiritual act of worship 24/7 with our whole body is in the home life, with friends and family that are maybe not even at church, in the marketplace with friends and family that would never even dream of stepping in a church building, on the sports field, in the Zoom call, around the table with family and friends, by yourself late at night, when you wake up in the morning, even as you sleep, it's every part of our being. Offering every fiber of our being 24/7 to God is super, super important if we want to see transformation happen. But it's not the end game here. To be able to truly change, we need to offer not only our body, but our mind as well. That's what Paul's saying, and it brings us to our final point. How do we intentionally renew our minds? This is the key to be able to truly change. Look with me in verse 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Transformation is body, heart, soul, and mind. It brings us back to that top area of the pyramid that I shared before. Two competing paradigms, or if you like, two ways to live. We have the stories we believe that we've been shaped by with our culture, and there are some awesome stories that we believe that are true, and there are some not so awesome stories that we've come to believe are true that are actually lies. And it's seeking to replace those with teaching to be renewed. So we're all being formed by something, like I said before, just the fact that you're waking up and you be you, yeah, great. You're actually being formed by something in ways that are so subtle, we're being invited to conform. We need to intentionally transform. First, a command not to conform. This call for non-conformity is to the patterns of this world. What does that mean? Do you see it? Do not conform to the pattern of this world. Stories, the cultural narratives that fundamentally shape the glasses that we wear, the glasses you've grown up to see. Okay, not I'm talking metaphorically here, not physically. How do you actually see the world? Is it through the lens of God's story, or is it through the lens of the culture around us? And it affects how we engage with the world. There are thousands of examples of these cultural narratives. An example of just one I'll give you for me personally, and this might resonate with about two of you, I'm not sure, but just to give you an example of this is strong boys, strong men don't cry. Sounds ridiculous. We know Jesus wept, but for me, this is a world, this is a culture that's shaped and the narratives that have formed me. Their patterns are deeply ingrained from my childhood, maybe family of origin probably, but probably more the culture that I grew up in of what it means to be a real man. And it affects me today. It affected how I responded at a funeral on Friday. And it affected how I responded to my 5-year-old nephew when he fell over last Sunday. That I said, get up, you're fine. My son said, Dad, where's the compassion? Where's the kindness? He's crying. He's hurt. Got to understand how the culture is conforming us to ways that are not helpful to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. Just one example. A command to not conform opens up an opportunity for us, once we're aware of that, to be transformed. This is unsettling, right? I'm opening cans of worms here as you think about all the different ways you've been conformed. But let's try and just wake up and be aware of different ways our culture is shaping and conforming us. Now, not conforming and experiencing transforming, there's some grammatical term, I'm not sure what it is, but it's a continual state. What does it mean? I don't know. There's a word for that. I can't remember. An ongoing process. You never stop resisting the pressure to conform. Speak to an 80-year-old. They're still under pressure to conform. This isn't just stopping in our youth. Speak to any of the older folk here. Dan, you got pressure to conform? Yes? Or what? Yeah, speak to someone old. Speak to Dan. I think I'm older. Speak to me. Paul says here, the key step is to continue this process of transformation. Continue to be aware that this pattern of conforming is not stopping in your 20s. It's going to continue into your 40s, 50s, 60s. Let's learn to deal with it. How? What does he say? Through the intentional renewing of our mind. So how can we do this rewiring? How can we rewire the stories and the narratives that are simply untrue? Well, a big part of our nonconformity might be abstaining or refraining from filling our minds with things that are unhelpful. I'm sure you've all heard of the phrase, garbage in equals what? Garbage out. Nowhere does this saying make more sense than in our spiritual formation. Consider what you're feeding your mind with in your daily rhythms and habits. How much of it is garbage? I'm not pointing any fingers here. I'm just trying to encourage us to be aware of how this is subtly forming us to conform to the pattern of this world. Some suggestions. Perhaps it might be helpful to cut back. Perhaps it might be great to go on a digital detox diet for a day, a week, a month. I don't know. Or maybe we could consider abstaining from some shows, some movies, some series, some websites, some social media platforms altogether. Cut it out. Get rid of it. It's unhelpful. Perhaps. It's between you and the Lord. But while abstaining and not putting garbage in is super helpful, that's not all, friends. That's often the way we deal. I've just got to cut that out. I've got to get rid of that. No. You're missing it. Yes, cut it out, but fill your mind with something. Fill your mind with what? How do we renew our minds? We need to fill it with something good. And the key way we can renew our mind is getting and giving ourselves good teaching from God's word. Jesus was a teacher, as Will helped us understand last week. That term was rabbi. And so the rabbi, people wed themselves to the rabbi, follow the rabbi everywhere. Why? To follow his way of life and to understand his vision of the good life that he's giving. How are we to live? Jesus taught. That's what he spent most of his time doing. And the best teaching actually helps us to separate fact from fiction, but it does more than that. It doesn't just tell us what is right and what is wrong. It actually fills us with a vision of the good life and gives us a desire to pursue it. That's exactly what Jesus does. He gives us an alternate story to be understanding, an alternate story to be stepping into, that you are part of God's story. It's not that he is part of your story. How can you have the vision of the good life, of understanding the kingdom of God, and Jesus' invitation to be part of that? That's what having our mind renewed is. Good Bible teaching will start to undermine the patterns we are conforming to and will help us to start to have our eyes open to what is actually conforming us. the lies that our culture is inviting to conform us to, with the truth and the reality and the beauty of the story of God. Now, by renewing our mind with good teaching, I mean certainly coming to church, that's good. But friends, that is just the tip of the iceberg. If you think coming to a church and getting fed for a 30-minute service is enough to actually swim against the tide of the things you're being conformed to, you're kidding yourself. If you think coming to church or maybe youth group or a life group is enough, you're kidding yourself. We've actually got to intentionally seek to renew our mind and transform ourselves. Might be listening to good Bible teaching podcasts on the way to work or uni or exercising. It might be reading a good Christian book at night. But friends, even that is not going to be enough until we actually learn how to move from milk to solid food and actually feed ourselves for ourselves on God's word. We're not going to see this renewing of your mind. Many of us have grown up being told what to think, accept what we think. We actually need to discover it for ourselves and have that as a discipline. In a couple of weeks last week I said in a few weeks we're doing some workshops. We're going to be offering a workshop. The greatest spiritual practice to be with Jesus that people in this church want to grow in is reading the scriptures for themselves. So we're going to be offering some workshops. You can learn and grow how to do that. And a few weeks after that, we're going to be encouraging people to learn how to encourage others with the scriptures so you can continue to grow in this area. So we'll offer some support for you to be able to grow in that area. For any athlete in the Commonwealth Games, to be able to perform, or for any middle-aged dad, Dan or Mike, to be able to not tweak their back. What's the key, Dan? What's the key to not tweaking our back? Core strength. We need to work on our core. Any athlete at the Commonwealth Games is working on their core strength, and it's good for us as well. But friends, I suggest that for Christians, our core activity is the renewing of the mind. We need to practice this as a discipline. Has anyone had COVID here? I have. How many of us? Let's do a quick pop survey. Half of us. Statistically correct. Apparently that's the case. Some of us, I'm sorry, have experienced that COVID fog. That's awful. I had it for a few weeks. I know some of you still have it. And it's debilitating. But friends, can I suggest that for a good chunk of our life over the last 2.5 years, for some of you, let's just calculate, that's more than 10% of your life. Right? 10% of your life has been living in COVID. Oh, gee. What I feel actually has happened is more than the COVID fog that comes from the virus itself. I think what's actually happened is this dense fog. You know that fog that came in Wesley on Sunday and Monday? You know that dense fog that didn't really lift till 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning? Maybe you're still asleep, some of you, but there was a really thick fog in the morning. I feel like that's actually what's happened for me personally over the last 2 years. This foggy thinking has crept into my life where I haven't intentionally been seeking mind renewal. I've just been on autopilot, just trying to get through, and subtly the environment. I've only been living in Australia again for the last 18 months, but gee, it's subtle. The conforming is so subtle, and it affects the way we see and engage with the world. Friends, let's wake up and let's seek to lift that fog. How do we see clearly? It tells us here. Look with me in the second half of verse 2. When the fog clears, we can finally see what the weather is like. And when it breaks through, that sunshine, I came out on Monday morning. I was just joyous, almost not a squeal. I don't think squeals are over. Oh, this is great to see the sunshine. That's exactly what happens with the renewal of our mind. What's the benefit? The fog lifts. Look with me. We will be able to test and approve. What that means is to discern, to appreciate, to determine, to obey what? God's will, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Does anyone really want to understand what is God's will for my life? What should I be doing? What should I be saying? How should I be acting? Renew your mind. The invitation is actually here. The fog will lift. You will see clearly. It's an opportunity. How can we be transformed, friends? It starts with a renewal of the mind. Receive, find ways to feed ourselves with good biblical teaching, to get the right ideas, not to see our right ideas in our head, the right vision of the good life in our head so we can pursue it. But friends, that's just the starting point. Remember the pyramid? Take it everywhere. It's really helpful. It's just one side. This being transformed by the renewing of our mind is just one side. And I want to suggest, actually, it's probably our biggest problem of where we actually do get stuck in the Christian life. You see, what we've done is we've carried the focus of our Western education system into the church. That's not really exciting news, is it, for those still studying? It's happened over a few hundred years. What we've actually made, and I really apologize to all the amazing teachers out there. This is a critique on the education system, not a critique on you. What's the primary goal of our education system? Come on, cynical, educated people. What is it? Information transfer. Open the brain, stuff it in, vomit it out. Right? I'm jaded. I know teachers do, a lot of our teachers here do a lot better job than that. But friends, we need to understand that knowledge acquisition has become our primary mode that we think transformation can actually happen. And that's not representative of the view of the scriptures. It's part of it, but it's not the full way. Imagine, some of you get married in a couple of years. I'll tell you how to have a really good marriage. Just read this book. And then in 10 years, when your marriage gets really hard, read it again and your marriage will be completely transformed. Right, okay. What about those of us who really need to exercise and, you know, oof, these COVID kilos? Just watch this YouTube video and it will solve it for you. That's it. Really? That's not the way it works, right? You can't have a transformed marriage just by reading a book. You can't have a transformed life of health and fitness and vitality just by watching a YouTube video. It's laughable, but friends, that's often what we're doing in our discipleship. If you want to really grow and be transformed as a follower of Jesus, think of the whole pyramid, please, not just one side. The way of Jesus is just that. It is about renewing of the mind, but it's not just that. It's a way of life, something we pursue and practice in community. It's something that we actually seek to pursue and practice on our own and in community, receiving good teaching. But especially it's about creating the framework to be transformed and allow the work of the living God to transform and change us through the power of his Spirit that lives in us. Teaching's just one side. In the ancient wisdom of the Egyptians, I think we can learn most things, including geometry, from the Egyptians. They never, ever protected their kings by leaving the pyramid open. They ensured it was closed. Friends, I challenge you, which part of your life is actually something you're leaving really out of the picture? Maybe you don't feel you need Christ-centered community right now. Maybe this whole practice, this thing, nah, I'm good, thanks. Well, maybe teaching is not actually something I really want to engage with. It's not an option, friends. If you actually want to have a transformed life, consider all three and allow the Holy Spirit to change and transform you, surrendering everything to God. Like I said before, the real power, I believe, experimenting with this is where the pyramid touches the points of the pyramid. So how can you find ways in community to really get teaching? How can you find ways in community to be practicing the ways of Jesus? This series is about creating the intentional space for us to be able to explore, talk, grow, and learn together to be able to do that. But especially, it's just simply about creating the space for the Holy Spirit to change and transform us. We're going to have a few weeks on the person and work of the Holy Spirit in a couple of weeks, so hang in there for that. To resist conforming and to pursue transforming, we need to be willing to surrender everything. It's a big idea for tonight. Our bodies, our minds, our hearts and souls, laying it at the feet of Jesus, all our desires, all our dreams, intentionally seeking to renew our minds and inviting God to change and transform us in the process. We're about to sing a song. It's a new song. It's called More Like Jesus. This song, I believe, beautifully sums up the heart of this passage that we're looking at. I'm going to pray some of the lyrics of this song while Zach and the team come up to lead us through to close. Let's pray. Oh Lord, change me like only you can. Here with my heart in your hands, Father, I pray, make me more like Jesus. You are my life and my treasure, the one that I can't live without. Here at your feet, my desires and dreams, I lay down. Here at your feet, my desires and dreams, I lay down. If more of you means less of me, take everything. In Jesus' name, amen.